So God has made us unique.
So in the China story, they also worked together. Both together, one taking the lead each time, and Zaiden Nutt and David Bearden did a marvelous job there. And mine this afternoon, I got such a passion for this, no more than for this entire workshop. Is called evangelism as it relates to unity. Would you listen to, of all things, John chapter 17? No doubt, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Would you either turn to it and follow, or would you listen carefully to the Word of God? My prayer for them, I'm going to stop and say this. This chapter is entirely the prayer of Jesus. It's not like any other chapter in the Bible, because this chapter is all praying. It is all the words of Jesus Christ. It is all the words of Jesus right before He went to the cross and went into the grave and went back up into heaven. And He's serious. He doesn't want to waste His time. As He says, Jesus said to them, prayed, my prayer is not for them alone. He's praying as He says that. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, that so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. Two times in these verses, Jesus said the real reason, we got to have unity. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have unity. It is not an option. We talk about baptism is essential to salvation. Baptism is no more essential than our views about unity with Jesus Christ and God the Father on His terms. We will use the terms biblical unity. I'm not talking about unity somebody else's way. I'm talking about the unity you read about in Scripture. We need a brand new look, because truth doesn't have anything to be afraid of. We need to open up, being unafraid that if we find out some conviction ought to change, or some fellowship ought to extend while we keep our convictions, we ought to go back and see what the Bible says, which is the way we usually preach. And so in this prayer, Jesus is facing the cross. He doesn't pray anything for himself. The burden of his heart is on the entire world. He came here to save us. The thing that tore him out of heaven and led him to earth and to the old rugged cross was the fact that he brought a message of salvation by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. And he wanted everybody saved. He didn't want anybody to be lost. And so he prays, oh God, let them understand that they've got to be together. They've got to work on unity. They cannot be isolated. They cannot be prejudiced. They cannot be separatists. They've got to view all these differences and all the commands of God. And somehow, through the grace of God and the help of God in prayer, they'll get together in the unity that is both biblical and effective in leading a world to Christ. So you see, religious unity and evangelism are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And to the degree that this unity exists, evangelism will suffer. Satan knows it. And sometimes many of us in the church have thwarted the plan of God because we've drawn all kinds of lines of fellowship and we've got our minds on all kinds of issues that are less important than the salvation of the souls of men and women. And evangelism suffers. I said the opening day of this workshop that 1976, when we began, churches of Christ, we talk about us a lot, and maybe we ought to quit talking about us so much. But anyway, it's a statistic of ours. If we're so right and everybody else was so wrong, can I explain in some way, in some palatable way, why in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in 1976, the numbers of churches of Christ were larger than the numbers of the churches of Christ in the world today? Now, we've got to change all of that. And we can change it. Don't blame it on the world anymore. And don't blame it on the hardness of God or the inaccessibility of the Father. But on our own efforts, Jesus said the fields are white into harvest. What you need to do is pray for workers to get out there and win the people that are lost to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there never has been but one church. We're a little bit afraid to talk about the one church. There's one church, all right. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Bible gives you the seven things, and it says, there is no room for doubt here. There is no room for argument. The Bible says there's one body. In the same book, he says to your body, which is the church. There is one church, one body, and one spirit, even as you're calling one hope, you're calling one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Our problem is not that, well, we need to back off and say, well, no, there's really more than one church. There never has been. I don't know of anybody in the world, of any church, who believes there's more than one church. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the world believes. No religion reads Ephesians 4:4 and says, well, the Bible says there's one body, but that's really not so. There are a lot of bodies. There's one head and one body just like God gave you. And he didn't want anything else connected to the head or anything else connected to that body. Our problem is defining who that is. And let's face the fact that we got so denominational, those of us that claim to be undenominational, until we define that body by all of the issues that our little group or our little family or my personal self or that magazine I read or that person I listen to on the radio or television and everybody else that doesn't do it his way is lost. Let me tell you who's in the family of God. You get in the family of, isn't this simple? Listen to this. You get in the family of God the same way you got in your family. It's exactly the same way. Now, I was born into the family of H.O. Phillips. And the Bible says in the words of Jesus, you must be born again. And on the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of Acts, when the church came into existence, the audience was convicted by the fact that the man they nailed to the cross as a fake and a fraud really was the Son of God. And they looked at their blood-stained hands and realized, we have killed the Son of God. And they cry out with one voice, men and brethren, you've got to tell us how to get out of this mess. We're in a mess. We don't want to talk issues. We don't want to see who agrees with us as Pharisees or Sadducees or any other kind of C's and B's and fleas. We want to know what to do to be saved. And Peter says to them, listen, to all of you. And there were thousands there. He didn't stop and interview them by their convictions. He said to all of you who will repent and be baptized, you will be forgiven of every sin. You'll be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And verse 47, you will be added to the church by Jesus Christ. I was talking to a group of preachers one time in Tulsa not very long ago. Well, it was. It was a long time ago, really. It was years ago. And we're talking about our brethren who believe. And I'm going to leave the issue out of it because that in itself, telling issues divides us. But some issue, you know. And I said, our brethren who believe that opposed to what we believe. And I kept saying, well, you know, our brethren that do that, our brethren who believe that. And a preacher got real irritated and he stood up and said, you keep saying brethren. He said to me, they are not my brethren. And I said back to him, the Lord never asked you. We need to realize, who is it that adds people to the church? Marvin Phillips doesn't add people to the church. Billy Graham doesn't add people to the church. Pope John Paul doesn't add people to the church, you know. Or any of the other leaders in all of the world. Jesus is the one that does it. There it is in black and white in the Acts 2 and verse 47. Oh, who does he add? Well, he says to this crowd of people, without any discussion, without a Bible correspondence course, without a checklist over all of the issues, they just know they're lost and they are in a mess. And they want to know, what is it that will make us members of your church? What it will make us in the family of God? What will get us right and in the will of God? And Peter just said, if you guys will repent, number one, and be baptized, number two, you will get these three things. God's always doing more for us than he asked, right? Two things, three things. And God says to everybody who sincerely believes in me, repents of his sins, and is baptized, he will be forgiven and indwelled and added by Jesus Christ to the church. I see, I know I'm in the right church. And that's not arrogant at all. It's just leaning on the promises of Jesus. How do you know that, Marvin? Can you be real sure? How do you feel about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? How do you stand on instrumental music? How do you stand on women's issues and a dozen other? None of your business. No, I'd be glad to share what I believe about all of those things, but they're really not important. Jesus said, repent and be baptized. And I said, okay, Jesus, I will do that. And Jesus said to them, and he says to me, and he says to you, the people that do that, I'm going to save them from every sin. I'm going to indwell them with my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to add them as saved people to my family. Our only hope, ladies and gentlemen, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the essential word. It's a word we haven't talked a lot about because we do this. And we got to do a lot of things. We must obey. Jesus did write what he wanted, and he wanted what he wrote. But what Jesus demands has got to be done. There is no argument when God says, do this, you got to do it. I'm going to tell you what humans demand does not have to be done. And we bowed to that. Churches have had people stand in the way of certain ones coming in the building, or having fellowship, or leading a prayer, or doing certain things because we believe different issues than they believe. But how about the people that just lean on Jesus and His marvelous grace to the murderers of His Son? When He said, if you guys will repent and be baptized, I'm going to save you. I'm going to add you to the church. I'm going to indwell you with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to save you, forgive you of every sin. You're looking at a guy who's been forgiven of every sin. You're looking at a guy who is a Spirit-filled Christian. You're looking at a guy who's a member of the right church based on nothing more than the promises of God found in Acts 2, 38 to 47. And I'm there because Jesus Christ said, He put me there. And if you've got an argument, you take it up with Him. So, what about all the other people that do that? Well, here's a verse. We have a problem, and it's a sincere problem. I'm going to try to help us through it. Turn to Matthew 15, and we'll just read verses 8 and 9. There were a lot of legalism going on in verses 1 through 7 that I haven't got time nor interest to go into. But the conclusion through the words of Jesus are these in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so their worship is in vain. That means useless, powerless, valueless, because they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Now let me take what Jesus said there, and that verse, can I say it again, that these people honor me with their lips. Outside they have church buildings, and they got nice sayings on them. Inside they got pews, and they got preachers, and they preach a lot of good things, and they sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And all of that is there, visible. You can see it, you can hear it. They honor me with their lips, but Jesus said, I know the heart. Jesus is so concerned with our hearts. Can I tell you that according to the Word of God, page one to page end, Jesus is a lot more concerned with your heart than He is with your understanding. A lot more of your with your heart than your performance. He's a lot more concerned with your heart than anything else. So when He says, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me, and they worship me in vain because they're teaching the doctrines of men, that divides this audience into four different classes. That's all there is. There are only, from you got to worship God. Oh, another verse we'll put with it. Jesus said in John 4:24, God's a spirit, and they that worship God, what? Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, it's very important that we worship God in spirit and truth. That's what Matthew 15 also said. That's what God needs. That divides all of us in this audience and in the world into four classes of people. Number one, those who are doctrinally right and their hearts are also right. Would you agree with that? And would you agree that that's what God wants? God wants us doctrinally right. Totally right. God wants our hearts totally right. Can I ask you not to raise your hand? I'm afraid somebody would. But ask yourself the question. Hold on to your other hand so you don't shoot up any hands and embarrass yourself. Number one would be what God said. Those whose hearts are right and who are doctrinally right. Well, you say as you try to get to, that's what I want to be. I didn't ask that. I ask, are you? Well, you say, I certainly strive to be. And again, I didn't ask that. And then the common Church of Christ answer is, when they say, you guys believe you're right on every subject, well, you show us where we're wrong and we'll change. And there is no more exaggerated statement in the Word of God than in our language than that. I mean, we're not quite so eager to change. We could talk about what the Bible says about fasting. We can talk about what the Bible says about laying on of hands, raising hands, you know, all kind of that. And brethren will split over things clearly taught in the Word of God. We're not so excited about changing if you show me to be wrong. But I got to tell you this, There isn't anybody in this room that's doctrinally right. Hey, I'm going to give you credit for all of you wanting to be. All right? Is that all right? Is that okay if I say everybody in this room? I don't know that, but I'll give you that. Everybody in this room wants to be doctrinally right, and they study, and they try to have an open mind, and you know, people have asked me, your preaching's changed. Well, I hope so. If I haven't changed, I haven't learned anything. I'd hate to think that I believe all of the things. I believe the essential things, but all of the convictions I had when I was a 21, 17-year-old, really, preacher starting out, and I was right on everything. Shoot, I could have closed my Bible and not studied anymore, but I've learned a little. Now, we want to be, but we know that nobody here is 100% doctrinally right, so we got to look somewhere else. So we're not doctrinally right, and our heart is right. So secondly, it would be those that are doctrinally wrong and their heart's wrong. Anybody believe that'll get you to heaven? Here's a guy down there, his doctrine is all against what Jesus said, and his heart is not right with God. And Jesus said your worship is in vain because your heart isn't right. So there's two of them, buddy, and you haven't hit me with a chance to go to heaven yet. Thirdly, we could say, well, I'll tell you what. In the church, buddy, we want to teach the Word of God, and so we believe we're doctrinally right, but our hearts are unchristian. We withdraw fellowship from people that God didn't give us permission to. We draw lines of fellowship between one another. We act in an ungodly way. A sinner might want to repent, and we don't want them in the church building anymore. We do a lot of things like that. So you think that's okay? If we were doctrinally right, but our hearts were wrong. And nobody in this audience believes that. And you're looking for another alternative, aren't you? Because you don't like any of the three that I've just given you. And God be praised, there is a fourth option. And that would be that we are doctrinally flawed, but our hearts are sincerely right before God. Can't I look out in this audience and have every right, especially in a workshop audience, to believe that the people here want, you show you do, the way you dance and sing, the way you cry, the way you buy Bibles, the way you spend all your money. I've got every right to believe that's because you want hearts that are right before God. But you know that you're doctrinally flawed. So when Jesus said, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth, we can say, Lord, my heart is right and I want to serve you and do better, but I am flawed in understanding. I am flawed in my performance. And so my only hope is number four. That I can be doctrinally flawed, like the fella or the sister sitting next to me. And we may disagree over such things as instrumental music or women's role. It's interesting when you get down and talk to one another. Christian church people believe, independent church, Victor, believe basically the same verses we do about women. And they do some things, various churches, they have a woman may lead singing or whatever, you know. We say, oh, no. And you see, they're using the same verses we are, but they're saying, hey, wait a minute. The elders, who are all men, look out in the audience and Sister So-and-so's got a marvelous gift and we ask her too. And their view is, she's not leading over men. The men said for her to do that and she's being obedient and submissive to the elders. Now you may disagree with that. I may disagree with that. It's really not important. What's important is that understanding on our list of essentials. There is an extremely short list of essentials in the Word of God. I got to read you a verse I stumbled across one day, and it transformed my thinking about those that are sincere and love God. My, do they love God, but they're wrong. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It's on page 405 if you got the right Bible. In 2 Chronicles 30 was an amazing thing about the God we serve. And praise God, this is in the book. It gives you no loophole. It won't let you say, oh, well, doctrine isn't important. Shoot, I'll just do as I please. If you could do as you please, God wouldn't have wrote the Bible. Jesus wouldn't have been nailed to the cross. But He knows that we are human, and with all of our best efforts, we're going to misunderstand sometime, and we're not going to perform 100% sometime. Well, the people of God have been off to war. 2 Chronicles, if I started with verse 1, and I'm not. But they come back home and they want to partake of the feast of the Passover. They want to get before God. They want to worship God. He's so good and we love Him so much. And there were some rules, some laws of God that must be followed that they broke. And I want you to see what happens when they on purpose break the law of God out of an almost fanatic desire just to fall before the Heavenly Father and say, "You're so good and we love you so much." Here's the case, word for word. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not purified themselves. That's significant. They had not purified themselves from war. They ate the Passover contrary to what was written. These people did something the law of God said, don't do. But you see, in their misunderstanding, it was not intentional. It was not to say, we don't care what God says. See, anything you do there, you don't care what God says, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you don't care what God says. But sometimes people love God so much, they come there and they said, there's a feast of the... Here's communion. I know it isn't Sunday, but I'm coming. I've got to tell you, I don't see any verse really. They may be right or wrong, but they're sincere. I don't see any verse that you can't do it on Friday. Oh God, I want to be close to you. So we do that. That's exactly what they did. And the Bible says they did what the law said, do not do. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, look what Hezekiah said. Praise God. May the God who is good... I think he's pleading a little bit with God, don't you? Oops. They all said oops. They did it before God and anybody. Oops, the law said don't. And Hezekiah said, now God, we know you're good. We didn't mean to do anything wrong. May the God who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he does not, if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. Well, the Lord isn't going to listen to that, Jack. Well, maybe he will. Let's see what he says. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Does that prove, Marvin, that you can just disregard the law of God? Of course not. Absolutely not. But oh, what grace it gives to me. Oh, what hope to a fumbling stumbler like me. You know, I've been out in the limelight of the brotherhood long enough that I've been shot at a lot by people in various brotherhood mafias around the country and in magazines. And I got in the habit of writing them back and saying, you're talking about some of my mistakes, and I'm sure glad you don't know the really big ones that I've got. That drives them nuts. But please pray for me. You say, Marvin, have you made mistakes? Absolutely. So many and so shamed before God for anything I've done that doesn't please my Father. Do you think maybe you have some convictions that are not exactly in keeping with the Word of God? I'm sure I do. I don't think I have any concerning the essentials of Jesus being the Son of God. Buddy, I know that's the case. And the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm trying to study. But do you believe you're right? No. Well, how in the world are you going to stand before God and say, hey, God, I did everything you said? And God says back, Marvin, I know you didn't. Aren't you glad? Listen, you better be glad to hear this. This is good news to you stumblers and fumblers, and that's all I see in this audience here like me. So I say, oh God, I meant well. I want to love you. Correct me. You know, let me do better every time. And God pats. God, you need to visualize this. God wraps his arms around me and says, Marvin, you're a good dude. You're weird. Don't say amen at the wrong time. You're a little weird. You make a bunch of mistakes. My son used to say to me, Dad, a lot of preachers believe like you do, but you got the guts to get up and say it, and that's why you stay in trouble all the time. But one thing I never like to be fearless. I want to be right with God and the Bible. I want to be nice, but I want to then be fearless because we've got a world that is lost. And evangelism, getting our minds on what's really important, is the thing that's going to keep the people of God together and stop drawing all these lines of fellowship. What will help us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What a verse. Would you listen again to that marvelous verse in Ephesians 4, right before he said, hey, there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's just one of those. We get ready to argue, and we don't need to argue at all until we've read verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then. I'm reading Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I want to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be, oh, this slays us, brothers, sisters. Be completely humble and gentle. You ever heard a guy preach and he wasn't being humble and gentle? You ever around a church that didn't seem to major in humility and gentleness? And then when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, could I say that Jesus was humble and gentle? The crowd says, the law says, kill this whoremonger. What do you say? Was that humble and gentle? But Jesus' answer was, those of you that have no sin, you throw the first rock. I've not always been humble and gentle with my brethren. And I probably won't always be that way from now on because I'm human. But that's my goal. I want people to come up to me if they catch anything I say and say, Marvin, you shout and holler. And that was an unchristlike spirit. That's a judgment call, you understand. I may not agree with you, but I want you to have that right because I need to re-examine myself. There's too much arrogance. Would you agree with that? There's too much of this dogmatism, legalism, domineering, drawing lines. Nobody's saved but me. I don't believe anybody's saved but who Jesus says is saved. But I think Jesus ought to decide that, not the brethren. I got a couple of sermons rolling around my head. I'm going to preach one time, Victor. It's going to call, Let the Judge Be the Judge. See, God is the only judge that is authorized and qualified. Not you, not me. And the other sermon would be, Let the Father Run the Family. Dot and I raised three kids. And Alan was born. It was nice. Mark was born, another little boy. You know, they're a little different, but hey, they're alike, boy. Look them up and down, they're alike. And then we got one of them things you call a girl. And the boys come to Dad and say, Hey, Dad, she's not like us. We saw her before you put the diaper on, you know, understand? It's different. This woman is different. And you put single diapers on us, you put the two-piece on her, right? You know, she's different. We're not going to accept her. And I don't care what you say, Father, we will not agree that she's in the family. And the father has every right to say, Who asked you? I put the child in the family. Isn't it ludicrous when you stop and think about who Jesus said he's putting in the family? And then brothers and sisters in that family say, Not him. No, sir. Not a brother. Not a brother to me. This is kids taking the father's place. Let the father run the family. Let the judge be the judge. There's the kind of unity we want, everybody like me. There's the kind that God wants that we're going to talk about last. And there's the kind that we already have. I believe the people of God are tired of fighting. Now, we want to maintain our convictions. We want to be true to the Bible. But I do not believe that we want to fight and holler. Denominations, however wrong any of them may be, are not our enemy. The enemy we've got is Satan. And anytime anybody preaches in the name of Jesus, I don't think he's going to heaven just because he preaches in the name of Jesus. But I'm so thankful he's doing it over the people that preach in the name of Satan. So I don't have to have a bad attitude. What will keep us maintaining the spirit of unity and the bond of peace? Issues won't do it. There isn't any way. Could you agree? Could you understand today? There is no way on the earth that any two of you can be exactly like. See, Victor over there worships in a church that uses instrumental music. You may think, well, I don't think that's authorized. I just couldn't in good conscience worship there. That's really okay, isn't it, Vic? That's all right. What isn't all right is you say, therefore, he's not in the family. And I'll tell you what, anybody that uses him or, you know, anybody that does that, he, you know, a mark of the beast and on and on. And we've done all of that. And it's time to quit. It is frankly time to quit. So, thank you. Issues won't do it. You take two of the most conservative preachers, legalistic preachers in the Church of Christ, and I tell you humbly and truthfully, they don't agree on everything. They just find a way to agree to fight us. And we've got to stop doing that, and they've got to stop doing that, and you can't make them, so all you can change is you. And I'll do my best to change me. dedication, sincere dedication to the will and way of Jesus will help us to have that kind of unity. See, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? What is the mission of the church? What tore Jesus out of heaven and sent Him down to earth and to the cross? And it was one thing. Luke 19 and verse 10 states so clearly, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Victor has a statement that he hears me repeat more than he wrote. Anything the Peruvian housewife cannot understand cannot be essential to salvation. Now visualize that, and you'll begin to realize this is true, not only biblically true, but your mind will convict you that it is true. You can go to Peru or any third world country and get out in the fields and find that ignorant woman, and that's not stupid, that's ignorant, no education, no, can't read and whatever, and you try to tell her the difference in an instrumental and non-instrumental church. Or now women, they're able to pass communion across the aisle, but they can't stand up and pass it row to row. But you can sit down, and I've done it, of course, not with a Peruvian housewife, but with a lot like them, men, women, boys, and girls in Africa and other places, and tell them everything they need to know to go to heaven. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't God good? Isn't that simply profound and profoundly simple? What does she need to know? Honey, you live in God's world. See this asparagus you're pulling? People build it. See that dress? Somebody made it. See this world? Somebody made it. And we haven't lived acknowledging God, and so that's sin. And you know that as a sinner, we find out in the Bible that God still loves us. How much does He love us? Enough to give His only Son to die on the cross. That's good news. What does He want me to do? Well, He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again and went back to heaven. And He wants you to die on the cross of your sins. That's just change your life. That's just repentance. And let me take you down here to this muddy creek and put you under the water like Jesus was buried. You'll be in there with Jesus. Bible even says, buried with Him. And watch your eyes light up. I've had them say, that is overwhelming. That's awesome. And like Jesus came out of the grave, you come out brand new. And she's so happy to be in the kingdom of God. And she goes to the East Side Church of Christ next Sunday. And they welcome her in and straighten her out with some of her doctrinal misunderstandings. And next Sunday she lives closer to West Side, so she goes there and they withdraw fellowship from her because she's been worshiping with the East Side guys. And heaven weeps. If we were as interested as we ought to be, and I'm talking to the choir here, am I not? See, I don't think I have to convince you that the most important thing... Look where all you've come from to come to an international soul-winning workshop. It must mean you thought this was important. You could have gone to the beach. You could have gone here and there, you know. You could have spent your money going on cruises and everything. And some of you would not do that if you had the option. You're coming here because they're going to talk about leading people to Jesus. Okay. Our soul winners. And of course, I hate to pick on you, Vic, but you're sitting there. And I know he can take it. Of course we're going to disagree, like I disagree with you and you with me on a lot of other issues. But I know that leading people to Jesus means the world to that man. And he knows it means the world to me. And so we will find a way to get together. Afghanistan. An African-American ranger is captured by Al-Qaeda. And a white boy from Mississippi is captured and sent to the same camp. And they're the only two Americans there. You think they're going to have a racial problem? You think when they're going through that starvation and terror of life and that horror in the face of the enemy that they're not going to both be saying, we are both Americans and I love you and you love me? You think if they ever get out and go home, their families are not going to be close to one another because they've found out there are more important things than the color of your skin. They hollered a few years ago, didn't they, at the Berlin Wall. Boy, God took away my sermon. I didn't throw it out. I should have thrown it out the window, I guess. I threw it down in the car. I let it go. Wall is coming down in Berlin between East and West. And the Germans are hollering. We are one people. We are all Germans. And I thought, the Nazis can do it. Why can't the people of God do exactly the same thing? And you know why? Thank you so much. It's because we haven't made the main thing. The main thing. Jeff gave us a lesson last night. Didn't he see the one? So what I see when they come in. Let's ask Brother So-and-so to lead us in prayer. Wait a minute, he's a visitor. Where does he go to church? Well, he's, start all of them. And for all kind of godless reasons, we couldn't use him because he believes different than we do on the Lord's Supper or something. He used wine, and I think you ought to use grape juice, you know. It's ridiculous, ladies and gentlemen. And in crisis in America, 9/11. Oh, 9/11. We have heard the last of it. Nor should we ever hear the last of 9/11. September 11. It brought us together. Republicans and Democrats were together. God bless America. And the prayers in the name of Jesus, because they knew we were facing an enemy. Greater differences among Americans. And it's time churches of Christ really became what it says it is. That just means that belong to Christ. Have we not? Not just us. I believe yes. I'm where I belong. But have we not made it churches of the brethren? It's my church. We made it really possessed. Nothing wrong with the term church. And the Bible used the term my God. Doesn't mean God belongs to you. It means you belong to God. So this is my church. But it's not mine by ownership that I should say, I'm in, you're out. You'll all believe this or else. That is the height of sin, Christlessness. Well, let's close out because we're done. And I've been watching these guys to get closed out. Now comes my turn. So I got to do the same thing. The best news is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 19 is the worst news. This is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All of this workshop has been to focus our minds again on the one thing that is the will of God and will unite the people of God. Not sacrifice the integrity of our various convictions, but unite us on what really counts. And I believe I'm talking to an audience who believes it. Thank you very much.